were serving in various jobs on the summer staff. And we sat in a circle with these 60 or so other colleagues and co-eds and went around and introduced ourselves by saying where we were going to college, what we were doing for the summer, other very important information about ourselves. And after that brief time, one of my very good friends from elementary school and on was there serving with me. And I told Paul, I said, Paul, the woman I'm going to marry is here in this group. And he said, yeah, right. And I said, no, there is Debbie Davenport. And I hadn't even spoken to her yet. But something about her, God said, she's the one. And through a process of the summer of getting to know each other, of courtship and other things, we began to develop a relationship with each other. And then it came to the end of the summer. We were going to leave this great camp where every day we got to be together during some special times. We got to have Bible study together. We got to have meals together. And we were going to leave because I was going to college in Fort Worth, Texas, and she was in college in Waco. And so that was about 100 miles apart. So we knew that it wouldn't be practical to see each other every day. So we didn't see each other for the next 3 years, and then we got married. No, that's not what happened. But sometimes that's the way we treat our relationships with God. We have this great experience and never do anything more until years later. But the reality of our relationship and our courtship for the next 3 years was that it was every evening a phone call. After 11 o'clock, because the long-distance rates went down after 11 o'clock, it was the days before flat long-distance and cell phones with free long-distance. Every weekend, we would find one way or another to get together, just about to that I would be in Waco or she would be in Fort Worth, or we would go somewhere together. But developed a relationship over 3 years that eventually led to our marriage 15 years ago. Now, a lot of people have similar experiences in their relationships with their spouse, and understand the necessity to cultivate that relationship. Now, in our relationship with God, I think we've had different times, hopefully, where we have kind of those mountaintop experiences. Maybe it's been the men's retreat or women's retreat where you feel great fellowship and accountability and comfort with other men or women in the church. And your desire to live a life that pleases God is on a great high, and those are wonderful times. Or maybe a mission trip. Or even for these young people, VBS does that. A time of being able to sing, to be able to do crafts that reinforce what God is teaching you is a great opportunity for this mountaintop experience. And where do they go from there? And so I want to kind of use VBS as the five daily points to show not only where the kids go, but where we as adults go, but then also the early church, where they went. Now, we can look through Scripture, and we don't read much about men's retreats, women's retreats, or VBS. I'm not sure they happened. There's not a lot of scholarly research in that area. But the one thing that I think will knock out any retreat or VBS that we've ever seen was the day of Pentecost. This is 50 days after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, and the believers gathered together, and the Holy Spirit descended like fire. And they were seeing the Holy Spirit coming amongst them. They were separated throughout the world, speaking different languages, filled with the Holy Spirit. It must have been an incredible scene, an incredible place to be. But the early church was in this place of definition. And where is it that they're going to serve? What is it that God has in store for this early church? And we read about their experience in today's scripture from Acts 2. Before I read this, let me pray for God's guidance and our understanding. Pray with me, please. God, we thank you for your truth that we read in the Scripture. We thank you for the church began over 2,000 years ago, for your coming to them at a Pentecost and the way that they lived. Help us to learn from them, although we live 2,000 years later with different technologies, different abilities. We can still learn from them in the way that you worked in their lives. Guide the understanding of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says about the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, during VBS, every day there's a Bible point. And a lot of times, pastors have three-point sermons, but this was 5 days of VBS, so there's a five-point sermon. And whenever the Bible point was read, the children would respond by saying, "Let's go." Exactly. So whenever I say a Bible point, parents, I want to get you all involved also. So you're going to talk back and say, "Let's go." And it's not like, "Let's go." It's "Let's go," like we're excited about this. So the first Bible point, and what we see the early church also understanding, is that God's word is true. Let's go. Okay, you got four more chances to improve your response, but y'all are doing great. So God's word is true. What do you believe, or who do you believe? When you look at someone and try to decide, are they trustworthy, what are kind of some of the processes we go through to decide and determine whether they're trustworthy? One of my favorite commercials is that Geico commercial, where the CEO or whoever is going to do the fallback and be caught by the little gecko. And we've all done that maybe, where you fall back and are caught by someone that you're supposed to trust that they're going to do it. I've caught many middle school kids doing that, and I've learned that they're not strong enough to catch me. So, you sometimes gain trust by putting your trust in something that does not follow through. But God's word is the truth where we do find trust, where we can find trust in the Bible. We've seen the miracles of Jesus that are performed and that are professed for years and years. It's what they were talking about in the early church when they said they heard from the apostles who were telling of the mighty works of Jesus. People who had been in the presence of Jesus were there and hearing those stories, and they were encouraged. The Bible is a little bit different than most other books that we read because of the way it's written, the different books. It's written by over 40 different authors. It has about 1,500 years, the time span that the Bible was written. The Bible contains over 1,000 predictions. Many of the Old Testament ones prophesied about who Jesus was, and they came true. And there's still prophecies that I'm sure will come true soon. And also we have archaeologists all around the Middle East that are working to prove and to show that the places that the Bible speaks of, the places where Jesus was, really did exist. And you can go and experience that with Pastor Greg in February or Pastor Sam in October as they go and retrace the steps of Paul and also of Jesus. So we know that God's word is true through this great history that we have, through the archaeology, through the truth that we see that's there. And sometimes we forget about that. We forget that the Bible is such an amazing book and the truth that it contains. But some of the early church didn't forget. That's something they didn't even have. They had the word of God spoken and something that continued to unite them together. Now the second Bible part of this is that God's word is comforting. Oh, this is good. God's word is comforting. That is so true. We saw that in Darien a few months ago. A lot of times in our society, in our culture, we have this, I can take care of myself. No matter what happens, no matter what goes on, I can do it myself. And if I can't, I can hire someone else to take care of it for me. But we saw this a few months ago in March when the storm came through and knocked power out of most of the homes in Darien. We saw and I heard of people who had multiple families living in their home, not because they couldn't afford to go to a hotel, but because that's what the Christian community does. They provide comfort and care when others are in need. They provide the opportunity to reach out to each other with the love of Christ. I always remember a time that I saw this exhibited by my mother in a way that that was profound. When I was growing up, or I was in college, and I was home Labor Day weekend. And I remember being woken up at 3 in the morning with a phone call, which doesn't normally happen. And my mom answered the phone. I was in the bedroom next door. And when the phone rang, she answered it and hung up and said, "The Henson's house is on fire." And we look outside, and the house catty-cornered ours is flames going out of the roof 20 or 30 feet high. It was amazing to see. The house literally burned to the ground. Through a long set of circumstances, people suspected that the homeowner had set his own house on fire. It was on sale and it had taken a long time to sell. And everyone suspected in the neighborhood that this guy had burned his own house down and were kind of upset with him. Well, later in that afternoon, this man's house is literally burned to the ground and it begins to rain. And he's standing there with nowhere to go And my mom goes over, says, come on in. Brings him inside, feeds him lunch, takes care of him, for, you know, has a place to stay that evening. But over the next 2 or 3 months, when he would be there going through things, my mom was over there giving him something to eat, over there offering him to use the phone, anything like that, exhibiting Christian community to this guy. And only a few months later found out that the fire was started by a faulty water heater. So sometimes our judgment gets in the way of our caring and compassion, but I'll always remember that. And that's the way that the God's word, that Christ, that we as God's people are called to be comforting, to see those people in need, to see those people who hurt and reach out to them. Sometimes we see those people that have a similar experience that they're going through, and we're able to walk alongside them. People who have the loss of a loved one, long-term terminal illness that they're going through, or changes in their life stages through kids graduating, or a loss of a spouse, whatever it might be. There's people within the church that provide that comfort, the comfort of God in the midst of difficult times. Christian community is one of the key aspects of Christian life, according to the Bible, and it's the place for spiritual growth, dealing with challenges together, and how to best serve God together. If we're alone, we're not truly doing what God wants us to be able to comfort and care for each other. One of the Psalms that's almost always read in any funeral is Psalm 23. And I won't read the whole thing, but you familiar with it, where it says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They truly are comforts, and it's not just the words of the scripture, it's the body of Christ that reaches out to provide that comfort to each other. Now, day 3 of VBS was another important one that says God's word is surprising. Oh, y'all are doing great. Surprised by scripture. I remember as a kid, and my son Hayden started reading these books that are choose your own adventure. You're going along and you get to the point, it says, if you want to go into the attic filled with spiders or go to the field filled with daisies, you know, choose this page or choose this page. And it's amazing to see the way that the book unfolds as you make these choices for where you're going to go. And the Bible's not quite the same way of those types of surprises, but there are definitely some stories that things happen that you wouldn't quite expect. We read about this story in Acts 28 where Paul is bit by a snake, a poisonous snake, and survives, and the people realize that there must be something to the God that he professes. We read the story in Genesis 22, where Abraham is called to take his son Isaac to be sacrificed, only at the last second to have that knife held up by the angel of God. Or we read about a talking donkey in the book of Numbers when Balaam is going where God doesn't want to, and who is it that stops him? His donkey turns around in clear Hebrew and speaks to this man. Not the plot that we would have expected. Well, one of my favorites was when Paul was preaching and preaching on and on and on in Acts 20, a young man named Eutychus was sitting up in the window, and he drew into a deep sleep and fell out of the window during the sermon. Now, I don't know if any of us, maybe some of us have nodded off during a sermon, but never falling out of a window. If you want to read what happens, check out Acts 20, and you'll see what happened to Eutychus after he fell out of the window. But so are we open to the surprises that God has in our lives? Every single one of us has a way that God is showing himself and surprising you. Maybe not what you're expecting. Maybe not what you want. But what God knows is best for us. I was recalling with my wife and some other people this week that I'm really excited about this summer because I have no major life transitions going on this summer. Last summer, we moved to a different house. The summer before that, our third son, Preston, was born. The summer before that was when our first summer at Neroten, so we were just kind of figuring out what was going on. The summer before that, I was at a church in Texas that was realizing that God was leading me somewhere else, and so in the state of interviewing and transition, and so I was excited to have some time of calm, I think. We'll see how it looks by the end of the summer. But the reality of what happened when we were looking for a new church was surprising to us. We had put together our church personal information form, my resume basically, and we were looking at different churches. And being a native Texan, I was hoping for somewhere a little bit closer to the south, where that y'all wasn't such a foreign word. But so we began to look through different church information forms, and as my wife and I were praying through this, we were committed to a church that was healthy and strong. And as we read through the church information form for Neroten, I remember my wife saying, "This is a great church. This is a healthy church." And my response was, "It's in Connecticut." And she said again, "But it's a strong, healthy church." And I said, "Let's pray about it." And so some months later, God called us here, surprising us in many ways of God leading us to this church. So there are always surprises that I'm sure many of you have ways that you can share those stories yourself. Something that you didn't think was right. Something you think that there's no way God would do this. And he amazes us in different ways. He likes to surprise us, I think, many different times, many different ways. The next thing about God's word and the effect that it has on our lives and on the effects of the early church is that God's word is life-changing. All right, I kind of lost some of you on the last one. God's word is life-changing. Good job. Now, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, does that show up in the way that you live day to day? Does it make a difference in your choice of friends? Does it make a difference in the way that you parent your children? In your vocation? And does it change the manner in which you perform the job that you're doing? Doing it out of integrity and honesty? If it doesn't, maybe you haven't allowed God to really change your life and to change your actions. We live in such an individualistic world where the whole facade of every person is, "I'm fine. How are you doing?" "I'm fine. I'm good. I'm fine." What would people really do if they said, "How are you doing?" and they were honest? How would people respond if when you said, "What's going on in your life?" and you were to really share the deep, dark, difficult challenges that you're facing? As a church, that's what we need to be. We need to have those fellow believers that when we have those challenges, when we have those things that are difficult, it's not the therapist that's the first person we turn to. It's a brother or sister in Christ who's going to pray for us, who's going to not use it as gossip, but is going to strengthen us in our relationship with each other and with that person and help us to overcome. We all know of different challenges and problems that we may be faced, and one of the great ways to get through that is for someone else to say, "Hey, I've been there. I had the same problem. I've been there, and I was able to come through." They give you hope. They give you encouragement. That's what the early church was able to do, and that's what we have the opportunity to do together. In the early times, residents, just people in community, even not too long ago, really had to rely on each other. And we've become so individualistic that we've stopped relying on each other. But the church is designed to be a community. And if we're all individualistic, how can we really be a community? Now, we have the love of God that is what has changed us. But how can we show the love of God to a world? How can we show this life change to the world? What do we have that we can show to them? In the same way that the early church did, to present to the world a community that is radically different from the existing social structures of society. The church needs to be different. There was someone who asked the question, "What do people who don't go to church, what do they think of people who do go to church?" And this sociologist in Seattle said, "The reality is people who don't go to church, they don't think much of us. They really don't. Because are we making a difference? Are we making a difference in the world that we're a part of? And if we do, the way that we treat each other, the way that we love each other, we're going to be able to make that difference in the community that we're part of." One of the ways that it's a great way to do this is spending time with other people, spending time with other believers, spending time eating a meal together, sharing joys, sharing life together. That's a great way to come together. But then there's always that question that I've had for a while, and I think a lot of people do, is, if I'm sharing a meal, sharing time with someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, how do I say to them, "Hey, I'm a Christian, you're not. Why not?" You know, there's kind of that awkward point. How do you infuse your relationship with Christ? I want to recommend a book to you called Share Jesus Without Fear by a guy named William Fay, where he shares 5 questions that we can easily share with non-believers. And it'll help them to ask those questions honestly of, who is Jesus? What is sin? Is there a heaven? Is there an afterlife? And not for us to talk and tell them, but to get their understanding of these things. Because no matter who you are in this world, probably at least in America, you have some idea of who Jesus is, and to help people understand what that means and who Jesus Christ is. Now, a lot of people will wonder, why do people come to Christ? Why do people come to understand Jesus? We heard the session in elders, the elders heard a presentation from a guy with Vision New England who shared some of the top reasons why people come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, new believers. Any idea on what the number one reason is? Those of you elders know the answer. But 3% of people came on their own. 3% came because of a special promotion. 5% of the people came because of Sunday school. 6% came because of a pastor. So we don't have as much effect as we might like to think we do sometimes, or that's a good number. But for 79% of the reason why people came to understand Christ for that first step was because a friend or a relative invited him. 79%. Now, if you have a friend who's a pastor, I think it goes up to 85%, so that's even better. But the reality is that people who have their friendships, the people that they're sitting with on the train, the people in their office that they're with, the people that are in your neighborhood, those are the people who have the biggest effect on understanding and sharing who Jesus Christ is. Now, the last thing, and this ties in all of them very well together, is that God's word is for everyone. Let's go. God's word is for everyone. I think half of our respondents are on the beach, which is a wonderful place for children to be. But God's word is truly for everyone. And that's what the end of our scripture verse in Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. What a wonderful thing that this body of believers was attracting people in the way that they were treating each other, the way that they were fellowshipping together and living out the love of Christ, that other people were drawn in to be a part of what was going on. People become attracted to you. We live in a world where we think we can buy anything. We can buy whatever we need to make us happy. But in reality, the thing that makes us full and filled is Jesus Christ. People spend millions of dollars trying to be filled in this world when what they're looking for is free, the gift of Jesus Christ. In the early church, there are some wonderful hallmarks of that church and things that we need to continue to do to care for one another. They had vibrant worship, praising God together. They were involved in outreach. They cared for each other, and they fellowshiped with each other in homes. Now, I'm going to give you some homework, because sometimes it's easy to hear a sermon and say, oh, that's nice, let's go get some donuts. But I want you to not leave too quickly and look around you and find someone that you don't know. Someone that you don't recognize, and just say hi and get to know their name. And if you're really a go-getter, have a time with them together. Plan on having coffee with them. Plan on going out for a meal. It's so radical different, and there's not as many people over here, and they know a lot of other people. See, I might come over here if you're looking for some friendly faces. But to find other people within this church that maybe you don't know, that are on this beach, that have a desire to know Jesus Christ, have a desire to worship him, and just spend 10 minutes together. Spend a lunch together. Have a cup of coffee. Get to know each other. That's what the body of Christ is. Yeah, we're wonderful individuals, but we are so much better when we're together. I want to close with a story of a man who is driving his car out in a remote part of New Mexico where there's no cell phone service, just a dry, barren place. And he came along this farm that he saw over on the side, and he was kind of intrigued by it, and he was looking over at the side, not paying attention to the curve up ahead, and he drove off into the ditch. And he tried as best he could to rock his car back and forth. He went to his cell phone. There was no cell phone service, so he wasn't going to be able to get AAA or anyone to come help him out in the middle of nowhere. All of a sudden, a man comes riding along with his donkey in a little cart. And the man says, I see you're stuck in the hole. Can I give you a hand? And he said, yes, I'd love that. He said, well, my donkey has enough power to pull you out, so let's do it. So he hitches up the donkey to the back of the car, and the man yells out. What do you yell out? The man yells out, I'm Daisy. And the donkey didn't move. I'm Starling. And the donkey didn't move. I'm Silver. The donkey didn't move. And finally, pull, buddy, pull. And the donkey began to move. And the man says, what's up? Did you forget the name of your donkey or what happened? He says, no, the donkey is blind. And if he knows that he's the only one, he doesn't think he has enough strength to pull it. But by thinking that he's got others helping him, he's able to pull your car out of the ditch. We're like that in the church. There's others of us around. We think sometimes that, oh, I'm just me. What kind of difference can I make in the lives of other people? We're not blind, but a lot of times we don't see the work that other people are doing, the care that other people are providing in other people's lives. We don't have to yell out the name of invisible people. We can call out to our brothers and sisters in Christ to support each other, to minister and share the greatest news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world. Pray with me, please. Dear God, we thank you for this time to be able to share your word and your truth. We pray that you would just help us to live a way that that emulates who you are. Help us, Lord, to begin by fellowshipping with other people. Those people sitting around us, to get to know them, to share life experience, knowing that when we are together, when we are united as a body in Christ, that you bless that you strengthen that. So, God, we pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon us, that we would live differently, and that other people would notice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.